Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Cooperstown has the Baseball Hall of Fame, Toronto has the Hockey Hall of Fame, and the Bible has its Hall of Fame of Faith, and that's Hebrews chapter 11. We're not going to be dealing with the entire chapter. It's meant to be dealt with in, I think, kind of a rapid fashion. You just get these lists of saints, and they're meant to testify to you in a rapid kind of way. I think there is some merit in drawing out maybe one sermon per individual, but we're not going to do that. I'm going to try to keep in the spirit of the text. So I'm just going to read for you Hebrews 11, beginning at verse 1. There is a little bit of an interlude between verses 13 and 16, and we're going to end our consideration this morning at verse 16. So let me read that portion of God's word for you, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And when he went out, not knowing where he was going, by faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Praise God for his word. Let's pray one more time. We read in your word, Heavenly Father, that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. And Lord, we, by praying to you in this moment, we trust our exercising faith. We're not putting our trust in a preacher. We are putting our trust in you, the invisible God, to do an invisible work. The wind blows where it wants to blow. We hear its sound. We know that it exists. But we can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. So too is the operation of the Spirit. We have conviction in things unseen. We pray that that same Spirit, through the proclamation of your word, would create things. In those who are among the faithful, we pray that he would create even greater faith. And in those who are not among the faithful, that he would create faith. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. So you have this idea of witnesses here in the text. I think I've read in several different places, heaven is kind of like this place where there's this huge gallery of saints that have completed their race, and they're kind of looking down on us. And they're seeing how we are doing, and we are to imagine them cheering us on, kind of like attending a sports event. Now that would motivate if that were the case. I don't think it is the case, because the word doesn't speak about observing, this word being witnesses. It has this idea more of testifying. Testifying. So like when you go to a Hall of Fame, whether it's the Toronto Hockey Hall of Fame or Cooperstown, you see these greats in their particular disciplines in these sports, and they testify to you. You go to the Baseball Hall of Fame and you see the only Toronto Blue Jay that's there, as far as I'm aware, Robbie Alomar, inducted to the Hall of Fame, and his batting average and his exploits at second base, they testify to would-be second basemen. And it's the same kind of idea here. These saints, they speak. They speak about faith. This great cloud of witnesses are really God's chosen witnesses to speak to what a life of faithfulness to him looks like. And in their examples, we find encouragement to be like them. I read about all these saints and I say, I want to be like that. I want to finish like that. I want my whole life to be like that, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. We're in the section in the book of Hebrews, which is all about exhortation. We've seen a lot of truth being told that Jesus is just the best thing ever, therefore hold fast to him. And we're in that hold fast to him section, which begins at chapter 10, verse 19, and goes all the way to the end of the book. A little bit of a review for those of you who haven't been with us. In the exhortation section, he begins with this great and challenging introduction. So he begins like this. He says, you know, if Jesus is the best thing ever, and he by his great high priesthood has brought us to God, let us what? Draw near to God. Very important that we remember that, because there's going to be a list of one of the faithful who does exactly that in this chapter. That was not the only let us. Also, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Our hope says this, that one day Jesus Christ will return and he will make everything new, and we will be with him, with our Lord forever in a renovated universe, the home of righteousness. And we are not to let anything enter into our thinking that would detract us from that. We're to hold fast the confession of our hope. And then a last let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. And that was supplemented by a very challenging section that we looked at last week. It was a section of warning and encouragement. The writer thinking about those in the congregation in Rome who had withdrawn, who had become apostate, who had rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes this statement. It's a statement that demands a response from us. The response that he hopes for is the response of amen, yes. We are not among those who shrink back. We are not among those who withdraw. He then also ends with a word of encouragement. He's quoting the Old Testament in verses 37 to 39. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. It's not going to be a long while that you have to live in this guise of faith. It's only going to be a little while that you have to do that. And then your faith will come into its consummated reality. Verse 38, but my righteous one shall live by faith, And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So he's called for faithfulness. Now what he's doing, chapter 11 is basically an extension of this. I'm just going to give you a whole list of examples of what this actually looks like. And if you think about these examples, they are examples where they didn't get to heaven on flowery beds of ease. Their lives were full of testing, full of trial, full of conflict, full of affliction. We remember that those who he's writing to, they're going through hard times, and that's why they're wavering in their Christian walk. And you might find yourself among them this morning, just thinking about all the things that are going on in our world. It's no different than what's come before. No different at all. And the challenge here is to walk like them, walk by faith and not by sight. So, in this section in verses 1 to 16, we're going to consider three things. A definition of faith, number one. Some examples of faith, four of them particularly, point number two. And then an interlude on faith, point number three. Point number one, verses 1 to 3, a definition of faith. We're going to list examples of faith. Of course, we're going to need to define faith. And the author does this. Got to be really careful here. This isn't just the only definition of faith that we find in the Bible. This is not an exhaustive definition of faith. This is, in part, what true faith is. But before I give what the writer gives here, I just want to talk a little bit about how the world defines faith. You hear people in the world, you hear pagans talking about faith all the time. You just got to have a little faith. Remember Jane Fonda? When she was dating the owner of the Atlanta Braves, she was always like this. She was always praying like this in the stands. Any of you remember that? She was having faith, but there was no object there. It was like kind of faith in faith. And that's not biblical faith. You believe hard enough, something is going to happen. That's not biblical faith. Biblical faith is like the beggar's hand reaching out to the all-powerful God. It always has him as the object in view. That's biblical faith. Therefore, a life of faith is a life that always has a divine orientation. It looks to God, believing all that he has promised. And now we come, having spoken that broader definition, to this narrower definition. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So those are two parallel, complementary parts of the definition. Part number one, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So faith expresses itself in bedrock certainty in things that are hoped for, and these things are things that God has promised will come about for his people in the future. One writer said, faith lays hold of what is promised and therefore hoped for as something real and solid, though as yet, as we see in the second part of the definition, unseen. End quote. Then we get this second part, complementary. Faith is the conviction of things not seen. Faith expresses itself in the firm belief in things that cannot now be seen, but one day will be seen by everyone in the day God in Jesus Christ makes our salvation complete. So unseen now, but seen by everyone then. Same writer says, faith demonstrates the existence of reality that cannot be perceived through objective sense perception. Spot on. So what are the things hoped for? What are these things unseen? Very simply, what is going to come to us as Christians who have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have lived a life of faith is, in the end, we are going to get God and an eternal home with him. That's all it is. We get God in the end. We're going to see him in the face of Jesus, and we're going to be in an eternal home with him. So all these examples of all these Old Testament saints, that's what they had a view to. So we need to take the definition, we need to overlay that definition on the examples. The writer continues in verse 2, "For by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation." Question would be, well, who did they get their commendation from? Other people? No. In the Greek here, it's the passive voice, indicates that they received their commendation, from the living God. We're going to see a little bit later on, God says, "I'm well pleased with that individual. I'm well pleased with him." It's incredible to think about God being pleased with us. We can understand commendation at one level, but being pleased with somebody? That's what the Scripture says. Here, a little bit later on, we think about other Old Testament examples. The Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? None like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. I'm pleased with him." He commends Job for his faith, and not only at the beginning, before his trial, but at the end of it as well. Now, the writer doesn't immediately go to examples of faithfulness, but rather illustrates next in verse 3 the conviction of things unseen. Do you notice that in verse 3? Verse 3 just seems to be dropped in there, but it is the conviction of things unseen. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen, the material universe, the material cosmos, was not made out of things that are visible. So what's the point here? Now, I know we want to talk about creation ex nihilo, and I think that it is talking about that. Sorry, I just used a little bit of Latin there. Creation out of nothing? I believe that. Creation out of nothing. That's what God did. I think at a secondary level, that's what this text is teaching, but at a primary level, it's teaching this. The visible universe was created by the invisible Word of God. And we believe that. That's what it's teaching primarily. So we get a definition of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. We just sang it. We walk by faith and not by sight. Is it true of us? True of us that we're looking forward to being with our God in our eternal home? Oh, may it be so. There's words in the New Testament that commend the saints for this kind of walk. The Spirit actually commends each one who confesses Christ in this way. In 1 Peter 1, verses 8 to 9, the Spirit, through the Apostle Peter, says this, "Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him." Is that you? Conviction in things that are unseen. "Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory." Oh God, may that be me. Obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Point one, a definition of faith. Point two, some examples of faith, verses 4 to 12. Takes a little bit of a break after that and then picks them up later. We're just going to consider those four examples this morning. Again, let's overlay the definition on these individuals. They had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. What do I mean by that? They look forward to an eternal home with God. That's what they were looking forward to. They're looking forward to an eternal home with God. Now that's going to play itself out in particular ways in their life. But we must not restrict their faith to the particular ways in which their faith worked out. The big thing that they had in view is one day, just to think about Job again, "In my flesh I will see God, though my flesh be destroyed." That's what they had in view. The other thing that the writer does in these examples is he talks about, one writer put it this way, these distinguishing outcomes of faith. So we're going to mark those as well. So we're going to start off, and notice he's going chronologically here. I think he does this for a purpose as well, just to show us that God's plan, it never goes off the rails. Look at what he does. Look at what the plan of redemption has come through. God makes a promise in Genesis 3:15 that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head, and we see it being played out, and we look at redemptive history being played out, and it actually infuses us with greater faithfulness. So it's chronological for a reason. So we start with Abel. You can look at that story in Genesis 4, verses 3 to 5, but the writer here says this: "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commanded as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." So let's talk about Abel in brief. Abel had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, an eternal home with God. There's going to be a chosen one that brings that about. So whenever a command came from this God, he's right in line with it, looking forward to that great and glorious redemption. A command obviously comes that they are to sacrifice, and the difference between Cain and Abel has nothing whatsoever to do with what they offered. It has everything to do with a heart orientation toward God or not. And we know that this is the case because when we get to the sacrificial system under the Old Covenant, both blood sacrifices and non-blood sacrifices are offered. And we know later on that God says to Israel, "I care nothing for your sacrifices. They are an abomination to me. What I want is your heart." And Jesus says exactly the same thing. The Father is seeking worshipers. The Bible says, "Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves." I said last week, I could care less whether you attend church. What I care about is that you attend church, the gathering of the saints, with a heart that loves and worships the living God. That's what he wants. And that's the kind of faith that's commended. He obeyed God with a heart full of worship in his offering. And so he was regarded by God. Now notice the distinguishing outcome of faith that results in a lasting legacy. "And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks." He still speaks. Abel still speaks. How does Abel still speak? Well, he speaks of a life of faith. That's obvious because he's in this chapter. But he speaks of this heart orientation toward the living God and a life of worship of him in the things that he did. And again, that's what I want for myself as I look at the life of Abel. After I'm gone, if anybody remembers me at all, I want them to say of me, "That guy loved Jesus." Is that what you want for yourself? That's the legacy. That's the distinguishing outcome of faith. They look back at your life and they don't say, "Well, he was a great provider. He was a great husband. He did these great works." No. What we want for ourselves as Christians is a life that testifies to future generations, "I love Jesus in this life." That's how Abel speaks. What kind of legacy do you want? What kind of life are you living? Enoch, next, secondly. You can read all about Enoch, all that there is to know about Enoch, Genesis 5, 21 to 24, just a few verses. Not a whole lot there, but in that litany of then he died, then he died, then he died, then you get to Enoch, and he doesn't die? It ought to just jump out in that chapter. Verses 5 to 6, Hebrews 11, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God..." There's terminology that we've heard before. "Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him." So again, we take that definition. We put it on Enoch's life. The assurance of things hoped for. That was in Enoch's life. The conviction of things unseen. He desired an eternal home with God. So how did that work itself out in his life? It actually says Enoch walked with God. If Jesus Christ in his sacrifice brings us into relationship with God, then we're going to live those lives, hopefully by God's grace, where we spend a lot of time with him in expectation of the day when we will spend all our time with him. That's what Enoch was doing. Spending time with God in anticipation of the day. And in consequence of that, God translated him to heaven so that he did not taste death and so that he might be swept into the presence of the one he so loved, into the very presence of his reward. You understand that? That's what heaven is all about. God is your reward. That's the reward. Streets paved with gold, yes, all that stuff too. Fellowship with friends, all that stuff too have gone before you, and family that you have loved, yes. But the reward of God. What then is meant by saying that God is the rewarder? Said one writer, he not only rewards those who ardently seek him like Enoch, he himself as the reward is the reward. End quote. It's as if God looked at Enoch and he says, he loves to spend time with me. I'm just going to make it so that he has no encumbrances, no hindrances, and I'm just going to translate him right into my presence. It's glorious, Enoch's life. So what's the distinguishing outcome of faith here? Well, again, we mentioned this a little bit in this word commendation, but now it comes out here. It pleases our God. God looks upon the lives of the faithful and he says, I love that. I love what he's doing. I love what she's doing. I love how they're living for me. Don't we all want that kind of commendation from our God? With faith and life that draws near to him, it is possible to please him. Thirdly, Noah. Genesis 6, verses 13 to 22, although the story is larger than that, but those key verses are what's being picked up in verse 7 of our text. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. Noah is so interesting to me. So again, he had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, an eternal home with God. That's what he has in view. And God comes along and says, I'm going to destroy the entire world with a flood. And Noah doesn't flinch whatsoever. He builds it. Incredible. Despite the fact that, I mean, he must have wondered how that was going to work out in God's redemptive plan. How does destroying the whole world with a flood work out with an eternal home with God? I don't know, but I trust God. And so he built. 125 years he built. Can you imagine? They had never experienced rain, I don't think, up until that point. Earth was watered with dew. The rain came after that. He's building in a landlocked area. He must have been ridiculed, this preacher of righteousness, yes. He did it despite the fact that he did not know how a global flood would fit into God's plan to remake paradise, and yet he obeyed. That's God-given. That's miraculous. And then we see the distinguishing outcome of his faith. He actually condemned the world. He condemned the world. Well, how did he condemn the world? I mean, certainly they were condemned because they rejected his message and didn't go into the ark with him. But that's not the idea here. The whole idea here is that the faithful do not walk by sight. And yet that's what the world does. You hear it all the time in the sayings of the world. Seeing is what? Believing. I will believe it only if I see it. Remember that the disciple Thomas slipped into that exact mindset. Unless I put my hand into his side and touch the nail prints on his hands, I refuse to believe. Jesus appears. And of course, Thomas says, my Lord and my God. But Jesus has a little bit of a rebuke for Thomas. Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who what? Who have a conviction of unseen and an assurance of the things that are hoped for. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John 20, verse 29. That's how Noah condemned the world. The world's dogma, the world's doctrine, you only believe it if you see it. The Christian's dogma or doctrine is you believe in the unseen. May we be counted among those who had conviction of the unseen, believe and glorify God, and so condemn the world. Fourthly, Abraham, verses 8 to 12, we get actually three acts here. You might be wondering a little bit about Sarah. I'm going to talk about that verse in just a moment. I'm going to read it as it is in the text. But here we have an example. I'm just going to put it out there. It's focused on Abraham. I believe our translators have it wrong when it comes to how verse 11 was translated. But let me read the ESV in verses 8 to 12. Three acts of faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That's Genesis 12, verses 1 to 4. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. You can look at Genesis 12, 8, Genesis 13, 3, and verse 18, and Genesis 18, verses 1 and 9. Verse 10, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Verse 11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Genesis 15, verse 6. Verse 12, therefore from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore, picking up on the promise of Genesis 22, verse 17. So, two explanatory notes here. The first explanatory note has to do with the land. The land. Oh, he exhibited faith because of the promised land. He was looking forward to that. He was always a sojourner. The writer does something really interesting in verse 8. In verse 8, it says he was called to go out to a place. One writer says the change from the expression the land in Genesis 12, verse 1, to the term place in Hebrews appears to be intentional. It shows that the destination was not clearly defined, which is taken up by the next clause and anticipates the reference to the city God has prepared, in verse 10, as the ultimate goal of Abraham's migration. So yes, there is a sense in which his faith looked forward to that thing unseen, the promise of a land for his progeny, but he's looking way beyond that to the time he will be with God in the new heaven and the new earth. Now, verse 11, by faith, Sarah. Again, I said not the best translation. And the reason for that is that the word conceive, which is in Greek, katabol spermatos. Can you detect an English word there? Katabol spermatos. It only is used in reference to the male in the reproductive process. And so here, a better translation would be something like this. By faith, he also, Abraham also, together with barren Sarah, received power to beget or conceive, katabole spermatos, since he considered him faithful who had promised. So Abraham, now having explained those things, had the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen, an eternal home with God. That's what he was looking forward to. Three acts in view here. He went out according to God's call, not knowing where he was going. I can't imagine that. Go to a land I will show you. Doesn't give him a map. Not exactly sure how it worked itself out. But that was the command of the living God. Act two, he lived in the land as a sojourner. We're going to come back to that. And Act 3, he believed God's promise of a progeny, though he was as good as dead. And his wife, too. What's the distinguishing outcome of faith? Well, it makes us sojourners. We're just travelers. We're going to pick up on that when we come to the interlude. But you might be wondering here, Abraham. I know he's called the father of the faithful, but really, ought he to be listed here? You remember the story? Did he not, at Sarah's behest, perhaps nagging, try in human strength to fulfill God's promise? And of course, yes, he did. That's why we've got a lot of Middle Eastern conflict right now. That's why we've got Ishmael and all his descendants, and his faith faltered at times, as is the case of all the rest of the people in this hall of faith. Every single one of them. And doesn't that encourage us in our walk? We have weak faith, it is true, but by God's grace, we have faith that is true and that perseveres and expresses assurance and looks to the unseen, and with that, God is pleased. But oh, when we think about the faltering of the saints, may we cry for grace to increase our faith and please Him even more. So there you have it, some examples of faith: Abel, Enoch, Noah, and Abraham. There is a blessing that comes from meditating on the lives of the saints. You're probably thinking, here he goes, Glenn the historian once again. I don't care what you think. The examples are there. You got them in the Bible, these completed lives of faith. There is a little value in looking at partial lives of faith, a little value, just a little. But the best value is looking at those lives that have been lived in totality. So give yourself to them. Read about them in the Word. Meditate even more than I've actually exposited some of these names in your own time. Just work it out and look at their lives, how they had conviction of things unseen and an assurance of the things that are hoped for. And also read biography. We got 2,000 years of it. It's in the library there. Let it encourage you. Thirdly, and briefly, an interlude on faith. Verses 13 to 16. These all died in faith, says the writer, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. I told you we were going to pick up that distinguishing outcome of faith, being sojourners. We will. Verse 14, for people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. You might be wondering why the interlude here. Well, when you're rapid fire, it's kind of like one of those hoses that are out in those common fields in our cities, those sport fields. You ever try to put your mouth on those? It's just like a fire hose. So you just want to take a break here, and that kind of is a narrative trick. And he just wants to step back for a little bit and summarize a little bit before he gives them even more. What does he actually say here? Let me paraphrase it for you. The patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all died in faith, not having all those things that they hoped for, the conviction of all those things unseen, realized in their experience. They greeted those promises from afar. They confessed they were strangers in this world, verse 13. It is evident that they, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, were seeking a homeland not of this world, verse 14. Verse 15, otherwise, would they not have returned, thinking of Ur of the Chaldees? Answer, of course, is yes. But they didn't, because they were fixated on heaven. Therefore, we read, verse 16, God delights in them and is not ashamed to own them. We see this all over the Old Testament. I am the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Oh, I want that for myself. I am the God of Glenn. Put your name in there. Let it motivate you. I'm not ashamed to own him or her. We see that God is not ashamed to own his saints in the fact that he has prepared for them a city in Jesus Christ. Indeed, we actually see the Lord Jesus himself drawing out this aspect of Abraham's faith. John 8:56, your father Abraham, Jesus speaking to his detractors, rejoiced that he would see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Abraham looking forward to the unseen. Come back to that example. We've got an interlude on faith. And one distinguishing outcome of faith is it makes us sojourners. So let's pick up on that thought. Let's see what that looks like lived out. We actually have two ways that being a sojourner is lived out in this life. In terms of the present world, what we see going on us in terms of Canada, in terms of global affairs, we are concerned, but at the end of the day, this is faith response. This is not my home, I'm just a what? Passing through. Not my home, just a passing through. One writer pulls out something here that's really important, that's not captured in the translations, many of them that we have. He says, Abraham and his family did not merely accept their foreign status. They didn't just admit it. TNIV, that's the way it translates it. They didn't just acknowledge it. They actually confessed it. I'm a stranger. I'm a foreigner here. My citizenship is in heaven. And from it I await a Savior. The writer says it is the counterpart to confessing faith in God's promise. So what does it look like to be a sojourner in terms of this present perishing world? We say, not my home, I'm just a passing through. That's faith's response. Now, in terms of the next everlasting world, this is faith's response. We greet it from afar. That's what Abraham did. We greet it from afar. What the word greeting there means is to express happiness about the arrival of something. So I was trying to think about this and thinking about an illustration that might pick up what's being conveyed in our text. And I thought about, you know, when my grandmother, my maternal grandmother, she lived in West Vancouver pretty much all my life. She moved when I was 2 weeks old, nothing to do with me. Moved from Toronto to West Vancouver, and we remember her coming. I can remember being at the airport, going with Mum or Dad, and just waiting for her to come through the gates. And what would we be doing? We'd be looking, you know, looking through the glass. Is she there? Is she there? Is she there? She comes through the gates, and at that point, when she's beyond security, we ran and gave her a hug. That's greeting from afar. Except that's realized there, too. And this is the idea here. This is what Abraham did. He rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad. That's us. That's how we are to be with what is to come, our Jesus and our eternal home. Well, in conclusion, there's more to come in this great cloud of witnesses. They have more to testify. Surround yourself with such as these. Great value in doing so. Now, I did say there was little value to be found in surrounding yourself with partial published biographies of the saints. The Bible does tell us that the living in our circles do testify as well. So while there is a little value in that, I need to talk about that very briefly. So, you need to do two things. Surround yourself, number one, with the faithful dead. Let the dead speak to you. But secondly, with people who testify of a faithful walk. Charlotte expressed that this morning about her grandfather. You know who they are. Surround yourself with them. That's what David was communicating in Psalm 101, verse 6. I will look with favor on the faithful in the land that they may dwell with me. He who walks in the way that is blameless shall minister to me. Surround yourself with the faithful dead and the faithful living as well, and live that life of faith. The assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen, an eternal home with God. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the examples that we have in your word. Thank you for true faith. It's a gift that comes from your hand. We confess how our faith falters. We confess that some of the things that are modeled here are not always evident in our lives. So we pray that you would work in us and that you would increase our faith for Jesus' sake. Amen.